Tony Broom Ministries presents the following lesson entitled, The Bible Provides Moral Guidance.
Well, we thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we can just come to you today and bring our hearts together wherever we are. I pray, Lord, that you would bless those, especially in the nursing home today, who are facing challenges and they're confused and maybe not know what's going on. I pray for them today. I pray for those in our nation today that you would bless, give special guidance, wisdom. Lord, we seek the wisdom that comes from above. I pray that you would bless in our law enforcement, bless our military. Lord, I pray that you would drive back the forces of evil. Help us, Lord, to look to you as our only source and our salvation. We need you, Lord, as the song says. We need you every hour. Every hour we need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. And I do come to you, Lord, bringing all of our brothers and sisters, our families before you, that represented in the Zoom room and wherever we are in our homes, yards, or where we find ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this lesson to our hearts. Lift your word and let your word do what it needs to do and what you would have it to do. We thank you for it, Lord. You promised that your word would not return to you void. It would accomplish all that you sent it to do. And we believe you for that and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject this time is, the Bible provides moral guidance. We need guidance as never before in our nation for morality and the things that are eroding away. Our freedoms, things that we have taken for granted for so many years, we see challenged and we see evil that's coming up against. Wickedness seems to be prospering, but the Bible still is our foundation. The Bible and the principles of the Bible is what America, the United States of America, was built on, God's Word, the Bible. And the Bible provides moral guidance. I'm glad that God's Word still provides moral guidance. It shows us how to guide our homes, our societies. It shows us how to lead and conduct our lives. Submitting to biblical morals teaches leaders to have a good and fruitful life. If we want to have a good and fruitful life, we have to do what the Bible says. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God told Joshua, "Let this word be in your heart. Do not forget it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to what is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If we want to prosper and if we want to have good success, we have to build our life on the Word of God. Our golden text is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Loving the Lord your God. This is what God told Israel to do. And this is what he tells us to do now. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the main commandment still hasn't changed. Love the Lord your God. And if you love God, you're to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, or all your mind. Every part of your person. Scripture tells us that we are created just like God, that is, after the image and likeness of God. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. When Jesus was on earth, he had a body, soul, and spirit, just like you and I. God, therefore, is our creator, and he created us. We are created as Christians in workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're God's workmanship. We're God's handiwork. Just like in the Old Testament, they said that the earth is the handiwork of God. The earth shows forth the might and the power and the strength, the handiwork of God. And it still does. But you and I, in the new creation, we show forth the handiwork of God. The basis of biblical morality. If you have morality, and that which is good and noble and right, it has to be based on the right thing. And so there's no secret, it's not a coincidence, that morality is based on God's Word, the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That's what man is designed to do. That's what God said. We will make man in our image after our likeness, and they're to have dominion over, we might say it this way, everything that swims, everything that flies, everything that crawls, everything that walks. Man was to have dominion over all of it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So it is specific to say and to reiterate, to repeat to us so that we'll know without a doubt that it is God who created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So all of us are created in the image of God. Now, whether or not we maintain that image or whether we honor ourselves enough to promote that image is another thing. But all of us are created in the image of God. And it says male and female created he them. Just because a person may be a male or a female, black or white or red or yellow, that doesn't change the fact that they're created in the image of God. The image of God is not according to color or creed or kind. It's according to the way that God made us. God made us human, and he made us a spirit being to have a soul and to live in a body. We are made in the image of God. We're made to be able to think. We're made to be able to do what we want to do. And we can see that being taken to the wrong extreme now. People have a right, or at least a choice, to do what they want to do. And you can do that in the right way. You can do that in a way that's not so right. You have to pay the consequences for it. We have a choice, and we have the opportunity to do what's right or to do what's wrong. And of course, God only does what's right, and we would only do what's right if we had not made the wrong choice in the start with. Before man fell, we were just like God. Now, we were not divine, but we were like God in the sense that we were pure, we were innocent, there was no sin. And you know that Adam and Eve were there in the garden. They were naked and they were not ashamed. There was no shame and no disgrace because they were walking and talking and fellowshipping with God. God made them in his own image after his likeness, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So replenish means to fill up the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God told him the same thing that he had told himself, that is the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He told them the same thing that he told himself before they were made. You will have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl, over the creeping things, over everything. You notice that God said you'll have dominion over everything except each other. We're not to have dominion over each other. We're all equal. We don't have to prove that we're equal. We don't have to march to show that we're equal. We are equal. God created us. As our Constitution and some of the other documents say, we're all created equal in life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. That's just a different way of saying it. But the Bible says the same thing. We're created in the image of God after his likeness. And even though we're to have dominion over everything, we're not to have dominion over each other. Now, there are positions in government. There are positions even in the church. God has set some in the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. There are different things. There are different facets and ministries even in the church. And in the home, you have the husband, you have the wife, you have the children. There's government. You have rulers. You have presidents. You have kings. And you have governors. You have those in the lower type government, the mayor, the city council, and people that are in authority, our law enforcement, our military. We all have places, and even in the principalities and powers. There are principalities and powers that are good. There are principalities and powers that are not good. But even in those, you have different rank and different authority. It's all right to have authority, and we should respect authority. But just because there's authority, that doesn't mean that one is over another. That is, that one is better than another. We're all equal in God's sight. Matthew chapter 22. This lawyer, the interpreter of the law, stood up and he asked the Lord a question. He asked him, which is the greatest of the commandments? Which is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is Matthew 22:37. This is the first and great commandment. Now Jesus said, if you want to boil it down in a nutshell, here is the first and great commandment. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, all your strength. Some of the accounts has it. We're to love God supremely. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you want to put it in a nutshell, if you want to KISS, keep it simple, Simon. There it is, as simply put as you can make it. The gospel is simple. Thank God for a simple gospel that works. And the simple gospel that works says that here it is simply, love God and love people. That's what it is. Now, we do come short of that, but I think, pat ourselves on the back, I think we do a pretty good job of that most of the time. We do love the Lord. We fail and we come short, but we love the Lord. We want to run after righteousness and run after the things of God and have a heart that runs after God. We love the Lord. We want to please the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. And generally speaking, and even more than generally speaking, we love people. Sometimes we get crossed up with each other. Sometimes things don't come out right and we say things that we don't really mean, or we get frustrated and flustrated. And sometimes things happen when you get beside somebody on the road, or you get behind somebody in the grocery store, or you get impatient because you're trying to wait for a certain thing. All kind of things can happen, and things that we deal with, things that we have to put up with in the pandemic and the virus, and things that about businesses and things that we have to deal with. We try to get our medicine, and all these things in the world that try to draw us aside and keep us from having the life that God wanted us to have. God put Adam and Eve in that garden, and they just were having a wonderful time. And then when they listened to the devil, they started having troubles and trials and sickness and all these headaches and heartaches and heartbreaks, and their big toes started hurting and ulcers started setting in and all kind of crazy things started happening. But all that was not meant to happen. And we love people. Sometimes we are honored to get along with, and sometimes we have a hard time getting along with others, but we do love people. And when you think about it, Jesus said, this is what you're supposed to do. We worry about, am I doing good enough? Am I doing enough? Am I doing right? Because we want to please God. But Jesus said, if you love God, if you love each other, that's what you're supposed to do. That's the biblical basis for morality. You're loving God, you love each other, you're created to have dominion. And we lost that dominion in Adam, but we gained that dominion in Jesus Christ. What we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. Some people get a little uncomfortable when some of us preachers start talking about dominion in Christ, that we have that dominion. You look around and say, well, it doesn't look like we have dominion to me. But in the kingdom of God, we do. We're not sent down here to fight and to rule the world, but we are sent as kingdom kids to have dominion in this world. We have dominion in Jesus Christ. And the psalm said, Psalm 8 reiterates this. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You look out here and see the moon and the stars which your fingers have made. What is man that you would take knowledge of him? The son of man that you would visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You put all things under his feet. Well, that's true of us, but it's definitely true of Jesus Christ. It was said again in the book of Hebrews. You have put all things under Christ's feet. Christ came and he reinstituted that dominion. He gave us that dominion back that we had lost. What is the scope of biblical morality? When you think about the basis of it, you have dominion in Christ, you love God, you love each other. What about the scope of biblical morality? When you look at the scope of something, you think about the measurements, the width and the breadth. How far does it go? What are you talking about the scope of biblical morality? What do you mean when you say that? In Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are to seek those things that are above. So on one way, the scope of biblical morality goes all the way to heaven. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we became a Christian, we were risen with Christ. The scripture tells us that God has raised us up and caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have been made to raise and to be resurrected with Christ. Now, we haven't gotten our bodily resurrection yet, but in the spirit, we have been raised. The scripture tells us definitely, Ephesians chapter 2, you have been made to be raised and to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. There are so many things down here on earth that we have to deal with. As I already said, like groceries and medicine and things that you have to deal with in this life, decisions that you have to make. Shall we try to get together again? What shall we do about this? What shall we do about that? There are a lot of decisions that have to be made. And it's easy to lose scope of heaven because we have so many things down here on this earth that we have to deal with. But God says, be careful to don't set your things on your affection on things down here. Set your affection on things above where Christ rules and where Christ is with God. Set your affection on things above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That is where our affection and love ought to be. On things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Not only are we made alive, we're quickened and we're made alive in Jesus Christ, we're saved. But the life of sanctification is a death. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When you're sanctified, it's a death, a putting to death of the old man, the old nature, and now you're risen with Christ. The old man has been crucified and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is now hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And now, that's one end of the scope of biblical morality. Here's the other end. As one end of the scope is in heaven, so the other end is down here on earth. Jesus said that we should pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, our life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Angels are rejoicing. Saints are shouting. Elders are praising God. Angels are rejoicing. As I said, people in heaven are always happy and rejoicing. That's what's going on in heaven. But on earth, we still have work to do. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's unusual affection you shouldn't have. Not only is it like the alternate lifestyle, affection you shouldn't have. Man shouldn't love man and woman shouldn't love woman in that way. But it's also talking about unusual affection for animals and plants and environmental worshipers and tree huggers and global warming enthusiasts that is always talking about that. A former president of ours was asked, "Mr. President, what do you see as the world's greatest problem?" Without hesitation, he replied, "Global warming." I said, "God help us all. No wonder we're in the shape that we're in. When you think the world's most greatest and horrendous problem is global warming." I'll tell you what global warming is. Our society is headed for global warming. It's called H-E-L-L, hell. And if they don't get right with God, it's going to be some global warming. He tells us to mortify our members upon the earth. Put to death. Mortify means put to death. And these things are mentioned: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence. That's drives and appetites that are out of control. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. These are the things that brings God's wrath on the children of disobedience, or sinners. This is why sinners are judged and have to face the wrath of God. Because of fornication, lewdness, uncleanness, covetousness, always wanting something they don't have, which equates to idolatry. You might as well fall down and worship the trunk of a tree if you're going to keep on going after these things that you shouldn't be worshiping. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. This is the way that you used to live. But now ye also put off all these. Now that you're a Christian, you won't be judged and face the wrath of God because you're a Christian. But even as a Christian, you're to put off all these: anger, wrath, and wrath is anger boiled over, malice, which means badness, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We all sometimes say things that we shouldn't say, but we should be careful not to have filthy communication to come out of our mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You have put off the old man, and you have put on the new man. The new man is that sanctified and Holy Ghost man and woman, and you put on that new man, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. It's the same thing again. Doesn't matter whether it's male, female, black, white, bond or free. The important thing is Christ is all and in all. So the scope of biblical morality, it has to do with earth, it has to do with heaven, it has to do with us till we get from earth to heaven. And we can do what we can do with the help of the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to put to death the works of the flesh, that we can walk in newness of life. What about the goal of biblical morality? What are we trying to accomplish? Verses 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, no hate, no rage, no all this looting and burning and stealing, all none of that is mentioned. We're to put on kindness and love and long-suffering, forbearing one another. That means the ability through the Holy Spirit to put up with one another and forgiving one another. We need forbearance and we need forgiveness. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Why can I forgive you? Because Jesus has forgiven me of a whole lot, and he still forgives me. I don't live in sin. I don't practice sin, but I do sin and come short of the glory of God. I still make mistakes. I still mess up. I still have shortcomings and misgivings, and I need my Heavenly Father to forgive me. How do I know? Well, not only because I know me, but because Jesus said, he told us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And we don't have to sin every day. God does not want you to sin every day. He doesn't want you to sin any time for that matter. But we do need to pray. And he tells us to pray. He didn't say we have to pray that every day, but it's just a known fact that you need to. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. The reason I can forgive you is because God is so gracious to forgive me. And if I want Him to continue to forgive me, I've got to be willing to forgive you. And above all things, now that's very important when He says, above all things, put on charity, for charity is a bond of perfectness. Charity is God's high test super love. You go to that gas station, you say, I want some high test today. That's what God's love is. That's what charity is. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We have peace with God. We have peace with each other. It rules in our hearts, no matter what's going on around us. I cannot control what they're going to do in Atlanta and Seattle and Minnesota and Washington. I can't control what they're going to do in London and Moscow and all across the places of the world. I can't control what China's going to do, but I can let the peace of God rule and reign in my heart and life. And that's what we're to do. We're to let God's peace rule in our heart. We're called in one body. We're all part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every born-again believer is part of the body of Christ. We don't have to try to be equal. We don't have to try to be this and that. We're already made partakers of Christ. We're called together in one body. He says, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the kind of music God likes. He likes all kind of good Christian music. He likes psalms, those that sing about the word of God. He likes hymns. Yeah, God likes them old hymns. We do too. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he likes spiritual songs. He likes songs that'll make you tap your toe and clap your hands. God likes it all. Praising God, singing to yourselves, admonishing each other, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our life is to be a life of worship, is to be a life of praise. And we're talking about this scope of biblical morality. We're talking about the goal of biblical morality. What do we want to achieve? We want to get to the point where we can praise Him more, we can sing to the Lord, and we can rejoice. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do it all for the Lord. In verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Such a wonderful thing to know that we have a Savior like Jesus that we can serve. And He has given us the opportunity to be born again and to know Him. The Bible does teach us. The Bible gives us this guidance for morals and morality. It shows us how we ought to live, and it helps us and guides us on our way. No matter what we're facing, we know that we have a God who's able to bless us, and He will show us how to live. The Scripture said, let me know the way wherein I should walk. And I love that verse that says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto you. The Bible provides moral guidance. And I pray today that we would look into God's Word, see what God's Word has to say to guide us on our path. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. Help us, Father, to walk in your steps, to do what your Word says to do. Lead us and guide us through this day. Help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Help us to reach the world for Jesus Christ and to be an encouragement with the Word of God to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible lesson entitled, The Bible Provides Moral Guidance. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you know Him as your Lord today. He will guide your life in the way that He would have you to go. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.